Please turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. We're leaving Romans for this week. I was down in Houston, so quite busy there, so I wasn't able to put together a new message this week. But I am going to re-preach this one in particular because it's very relevant. In fact, the thing about it is, I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday, and I said, I'm going to have to preach an older message. I have to go through it because I don't have time to put something together, but it will come from the Word of God. And they said, well, you should preach that one on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I said, okay, it's been a while. He said, that's my favorite sermon that you've ever preached. I said, okay. And the thing in my mind was, you know, this isn't even my sermon. This is something that I heard somebody else preach, the general outline, and I put it together. And I preached, of course, put my own study into it, my own personal devotion into it. So in that way, I guess maybe, but of course, it all comes from the Lord. Amen. All right. Well, the particular thing I think that touched me was I was thinking to myself over the last few weeks, and I shared, those of you on Wednesday nights know that I've been sharing with you my particular conviction that the problem with the church today is that we're so scared of confrontation. We are scared of confronting people with truth. And so because we're scared to confront people with the truth, we compromise, and you see the church is moving further and further away from God. And as the church moves further and further away from God, society itself moves further and further away from God. And so because society itself is moving further and further away from God, we begin to be more unholy and more wicked, and our nation is being given up to our depravity. And what the church needs, what the nation needs, what the world needs is not for the church to compromise, but for the church to take a stand. For the church to be faithful. Now, our message today is on faith. And I've been wanting to preach on this topic, but we're going through Romans, and I'm like, well, I don't know how to make it fit, and I definitely don't want to start reading things into the text. I want to draw things out of the text and everything else. So this is a great opportunity for me to share my heart with you about standing up for the faith, about being faithful. Now, I want to share with you my testimony on faith and where I've gone, where I've come from. You guys, most of you guys know, I was not born a Christian. I was born a heathen, so were all of you. Maybe you don't know it, but we're all born wicked sinners. And it's only at some point in our life when we make a decision for Jesus Christ that we become anything else. Amen? So I was born a wicked sinner, and unfortunately, it took me 21 years to come to Jesus. 21 years. But growing up, I had faith. I didn't have the right faith, but I had faith. I believed there was a God. You know, we knew that saying GD was bad. We knew that taking the Lord's name in vain was bad. We knew that, you know, there was angels and there was God. I had a certain kind of faith. But the Lord matured me, and He called me out of my depravity, and He called me to true faith, genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And I believed in the Lord. And yeah, I was probably a little bit more confrontational than most when I first got saved. I was trying to tell everybody about the gospel. But, you know, when it came to peer pressures and everything else, I buckled. You know, I would take a stand, I would tell the gospel and everything else, but if everybody was against me, I would, you know, just remain quiet. Well, you know, as my faith grew and as I began to be separated and called on the Lord, I got to a point where, you know, I would stand up for the Lord and stand up for the truth of the gospel. I wasn't necessarily a door-to-door guy, but I would, you know, when somebody said something that was blasphemy, I would speak up and I would say something about that. But as far as sharing my faith at work, I don't know that I was really strong there. You know, occasionally I would in the lunch table whenever it came up, and I would speak up for the Lord. So I had a little more faith. And as time went on, as I grew in my faith, you guys know me very well, I began to be a confrontational Christian. And I don't mean in a bad way. I didn't go up to people and just say, you know, you're going to hell right now, that kind of a thing. I don't think that's necessarily bad if it's done the right way. But I would tell people, listen, you need to understand that there's only one way to heaven. And if you don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I don't care how many good works you do. The Bible declares there is none other name under heaven by which men must be saved. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. And if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. And I'm sorry that I have to tell you that, but I'm not sorry for the message. And so my faith over the years has grown. And now I'm to the point, and this isn't a brag, but I got little gospel tracts on my desk at work, and I listen to the Bible stuff, and every now and then I get a comment, how do you play that stuff here? And I'm like, well, you know, you need to understand, this is my workspace, and I love you, but if you don't like it, you don't have to be here. But you're more than welcome to take a gospel track. When the topics come up, and we're in our HR diversity inclusive classes, and we're taught things that are against God's Word, I'll speak up for the Lord, knowing that it could cost me. That's the evolution of my faith. And that should be the evolution of every one of ours' faith. And that's what our passage today has to deal with. Now, we're in Hebrews chapter 11. This is not where our message is today, but this is some groundwork that we're going to look at to kind of help us prepare us for the message. Okay? So, I want to talk to you about faith. So let me ask you a question. How important is faith to our salvation? Faith is critical to our salvation. Every part of it. The three parts of salvation: justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification, the moment that we accept Jesus Christ, we accept Jesus Christ by faith. Jesus Christ takes away all of our sins. Amen? Okay, that is by faith and faith alone. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So faith is pivotal to our justification. Then comes what? Our sanctification. As we continue to grow in the Lord and we grow in our faith, as we grow in our faith, we become sanctified, more set apart unto God than when we started. I am a new man today. I'm not the same person I was when I first became a Christian. I still had problems with drinking when I first became a Christian. Lord delivered me of that fairly quickly, but I fell into a trap before I got serious about my faith, and later on, the Lord grew me through my faith, and I no longer do those things. I no longer desire those things, but I desire a sincere relationship with the Lord. That is my sanctification, and it comes by faith. By faith. Our inevitable glorification in Jesus Christ will be determined by our faithfulness. That is, the day that I go to the Lord, and He makes me like Him, and He determines the reward that I will receive, as He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. As He talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. As He talks about all the passages in the Bible that talk about what I'm going to be for the rest of eternity. What I will have as far as stewardship. What I will have as spiritual gifts for the rest of eternity will be determined by my faithfulness. So faith is pivotal. It is absolutely essential. It is imperative to the believer to have faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, since you're here, says this, but without faith, it is really hard to please Him. Is that what it says? It is impossible to please Him. It is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So faith is absolutely essential. Now, here's the question. When we talk about faith, what do we mean? Because there are a lot of definitions of faith out there. And when I talk about faith, and somebody else talks about faith, I mean one thing and they mean another thing. And so what is faith? That's very important to get down what we mean when we say faith. Number one, it's faith in Jesus Christ. faith in Jesus Christ. The word faith in Scripture, here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and all the other verses really where the word is used in Scripture, the word faith is not just a code of ethics, as some would hold. It's not just random belief. It seems everyone has their own definition. One person, I remember going door to door, and I went up to him and I said, we're preaching the gospel, and I know that's strange to do in these days with all the cults and everything else that do it, but we're going door to door, and this person said, you have faith? I said, yeah. He says, well, keep it. That's all you need is faith. So what do you mean? I said, yeah, faith in Jesus Christ. No, faith. Whatever it is. Did you read the book by so-and-so? Whatever your faith is, that's good enough. Everybody has different faith, and your faith is good for you, and my faith is good for me. Fellas, that's stupid. That is fallacy. Faith in a rock is not going to save you. Faith in an immaterial gold statue is not going to save you. Faith in an immaterial, invisible, false God is not going to save you. The only faith that will save you, that will bring you to the Lord and bring you to salvation, is faith in the one and only true God and His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And so it's important to understand, when we talk about faith, there's a word here that's used, pistis. Pistis is the word for faith. And pistis means belief, trust, faith. It's a conviction of the truth of something. So when we say faith in Jesus Christ, what does that mean? We are convicted in our hearts that Jesus Christ really was born as the God-man, that He really did die for our sins, that He really was resurrected, where He intercedes for us on the right hand of the Father. That's faith. Now here comes the other question. That's what faith is. How do I know if I have true faith? Because it's important to know, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I can't remember the verse, but Paul says, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine. Don't listen to any evangelist or any pastor that would tell you, yes, I know you're a believer. Well, pastor, I'm doubting whether or not I'm saved or not. Well, no, I know you're saved because you went through that sinner's prayer. Don't listen to any of that. How do you know if you truly have faith? How do you know if you truly have faith? Here it is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word substance here, hypostasis, means the substance left behind. The substance left behind. Confidence, assurance, etc., whatever. Those are different translations or whatever. It's substance. That's a good word. The substance left behind. And the way to think about it is in science, when they talk about the science, substance left behind, hypostasis, they'll use that for the term like if you boil down water. You guys ever boil water in a glass? And when there's done, there's this substance there, right? This calcium buildup or whatever, minerals that were in the water that you could not see, but they're left behind. They leave an effect around it. The evidence of things not seen, he says. Now, here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. How do you know something exists if you can't see it? You know something exists because of the impact that it has on its environment. Does that make sense? You know something exists because of the impact it has on its environment. Sometimes that's sight. Sometimes that's sound. Sometimes it's touch, but it's real. And if it's real, it will affect things. If I hear a gunshot, what do I know? Somewhere, somebody shot a gun. Let me give you a couple more examples. We know there's a creator because we can see a creation. We know because we can see a creation that it's way too complex to have evolved from rocks. We know that there is a creator because we can see a creation. I come from work and I smell an aroma of spices and beef. And I know, because of the effect on the environment, I know that there is a roast or a chicken or whatever. I know that there's something in the oven. I don't have to see it. It had an effect on its environment. I can't see the bacteria in my son's room. But I know that it is there because of the substance it leaves behind. The effect it has on the environment. Listen. Here it is. I can't see your faith. I can't. It's in you. It's in your heart. See, there it's not. It's in the inside of you. I cannot see your faith to be able to judge if you're a Christian, but what can I see? What your faith leaves behind. The works, the actions, the outworkings of your faith. And so we can say we have faith till we're blue in the face, but if we refuse to stand up for the Word, if we refuse to stand up for God, then maybe our faith is not real. If we say we have faith and we continue to walk just like the rest of the world walks, and there's no change at all in us, maybe it's just words. Because if you have real faith, it will produce something in you. Listen, your works, I promise you, your works cannot produce faith. You are not saved by your works. Your works cannot produce faith. But true faith will produce works. So it is not your works that save you. It is our faith that saves us. But all Christians have fruit. There is no such thing as a faithful, fruitless Christian. All right. Let's turn over to our passage in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. It's a lot of passages. I know we're used to taking small bites in the New Testament. I think that's appropriate. In the Old Testament, where these illustrations are more stretched out and bigger pictures are drawn, we take bigger bites. So we're going to read quite a bit of Scripture today, I think, in this. Probably a good half of the chapter or so. We're in verse 1. Verse 1, Daniel. Our passage begins with the decree of a total egomaniac. And what I mean by egomaniac is somebody who is so internally focused, they believe they are God. And that's exactly what we're going to see here. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. By the way, that's 90 feet. And its width, 6 cubits, that's 9 feet. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. I want to sort of paint you a scene here and just kind of summarize what's going on there. Everybody who's anybody is there. All the officials, all the governors, all the counselors, the advisors, everybody who is anybody is here. And the command has gone out to everyone. This 90 foot, by the way, it's plus or minus 90 feet. A cubic was, you know, a measure from your arm to your elbow or whatever. But this large gold statue was set up in honor of the king, and that was a symbol of the king. And they were to bow down and they were to worship this symbol. And here's the threat. If you don't, you will be thrown into the burning fiery furnace. There is not going to be anybody out there who's going to get away with disobeying this commandment. There will be a consequence. You will suffer if you do not. And everybody who's anybody is going to be there, so if you don't, they will see. There is no illusions here that you're going to be able to just hide and get away with this. Now, this was a massive event, and almost everybody who was somebody was there, and they were all told expressly, you shall bow down before this image. There is no ambiguity about it whatsoever. Continue reading with me. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and singing with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. What's going on here? They spoke and they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whosoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods of worship, the gold image which you have set up. Just in case you missed it, I want to share with you my observation concerning the expression of faith here. Everybody else bowed down, and these three men stayed standing. Everyone bows down and these three young men are the only ones left standing. They refuse to bow down. Despite all the peer pressure, despite what everyone else around them did, they said, we will not bow. Friends, that is genuine faith. Genuine faith does not compromise to peer pressure. Does not buckle to peer pressure. Consider what they must have been thinking. There was no ambiguity about the decree. It was very clear. When the sound blows, you bow. Or get tossed into the fire. It was simple. They could have done a lot of things, you know. They could have bowed down and said, you know, I'm going to do this outwardly, like many of us do. I'm going to do this outwardly, but in my heart, I'm still going to serve the Lord. I'm just going to kind of go through the motions, you know, so I don't have to get thrown in the fire. I'll just, you know, do the thing and everything else. But in my heart, you know, God knows my heart. He knows I don't serve them. I serve Him. Maybe they could have ran and hid somewhere. Consider the political pressure. These guys had it made. They had everything. They lived in the king's house. They did the king's affairs, set over the king's affairs. They were wealthy. Even if they didn't get cast in the furnace, they would have lost everything. They would have gone from their $200,000 a year job to their minimum wage job, begging for bread. Consider that. I mean, what would it really hurt if they bowed down to this stupid hunk of metal? It's just a piece of metal. It's not a real God, right? It's just an image. What would it hurt if they compromised a little bit? As long as everybody knew that they only worship God, what did it matter? It mattered because everybody saw it. And they knew that. And because of that, they would not compromise. They would not compromise. Understand, these men, these aren't old, wise men who had served the Lord for years and years and years. These men were about 20 years old at the time. They were kids. They were younger than two of my kids at the time they did this. You guys think I'm young. I am young. I'm really young, by the way. These guys were much, much younger than I am. And you. And yet they had the faith to stand up against the world. Why? Because genuine faith does not compromise. I remember my first act of genuine faith was when I made a personal commitment to bring my Bible to work and pray openly before meals. Didn't matter where I was. That was big for me at the time. Because I got made fun of just about every day. If you ask Robert, you ask Reardon. Reardon's not here today, but you ask either one of them. I would get teased all the time because I brought my Bible. But you know what I said? I wanted to know who God was. And so every day I brought my Bible and I would read it on my lunch and I would read it on my breaks. And unfortunately that didn't stick for years and years and years. But for that first year or two, I did it. Regardless of the being made fun of or whatever. Why? Because genuine faith does not compromise. I read my Bible at home. I'll read it at work. I pray before my meals at home. I'll pray for my meals at work or at the restaurant or whatever. I will serve the Lord and I don't care what people think about it. In fact, I do care. I care that they see someone faithful and that they're drawn to the Lord because of that. The problem with Christianity today is that we lack the simple conviction to stand up for the most basic things that we should stand up for. We don't pray because we're worried what people are going to think. Many of us don't. When somebody's having a conversation at the lunch table at work and they start blaspheming God, we remain quiet because we don't want to be that Bible thumper that speaks up for the Lord. When the topic comes up about tough subjects like same-sex marriage or, you know, abortion or whatever, we keep our mouths shut because we know most of the world disagrees with us. And I'm not telling you to go out and take a picket sign and start yelling at people and screaming hate. I'm not saying that. But stand up for the truth. Genuine faith does not compromise. I read my Bible at home. I'll read it out in public. I pray for my meals at home. I pray in public. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And that is what these men were standing up for. They refused to compromise their faith at any level. And of course, just as they knew it would, it caught the king's attention. Look at verse 13. As we continue on. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up. Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery and symphony, with all worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? I want to give this king some credit. At least he got it straight from the horse's mouth. At least he gave them a chance to speak up for themselves or not. But any credit we can give him is pretty much canceled out by the absolute ignorance of his last statement. Who is the God that will deliver you? Look at their response. Listen to how these three godly kids, young men, respond to the king. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. This is a whole different kind of faith. This is personal investment faith. They got something on the line. Guys, this takes guts. To stand in front of a king who has the power, who is known for his merciless slaughtering of countless men and women. To stand in front of him with his threats breathing down your neck, of throwing you in a burning fiery furnace, and you look him right in the eye and you say, listen, my God has this. My God can deliver me. This faith requires you to turn over all your trust to God and let Him take care of your things, your troubles. Just think of the absolute faith it would require to stand in confidence in the Lord as you proclaim and stand so boldly to the most arrogant, egocentric king to ever live and to tell him, listen, I'm not even going to worry about this question, king. I don't even have to answer you here. Because my God will deliver me. This faith could cost them something. They didn't beg the king. They didn't reason with him. They didn't say, look, king, you know, I want to do this. I don't want to go against you. But understand, listen, my God, he's not going to really like that. You know, he's going to have a problem. If I bow down, you know, even if I do it externally, he's going to be upset. Can you please just let us off the hook here? You know, it's not personal, king. No. They answered with authority and with faith, knowing that no matter how dire their situation was, God could and would deliver them. They just spoke the absolute truth for what it is, and they weren't arrogant either. They weren't disrespectful. We don't see that here. They just spoke the truth. They had genuine faith and they had personal investment faith. Genuine faith does not compromise, but personal investment faith puts everything in God's hands. Puts everything in God's hands. When we talk about putting everything in God's hands, we can be talking about many things. It may be that you have to trust God to protect your life, such as these three young men, or the men over there in the church over in the Middle East right now who are getting their heads cut off because they believe in Jesus Christ and they refuse to compromise. It may be that you have to trust God to protect your life, or it may be that you have to trust God to protect your job when you refuse to compromise in certain things, like that clerk down in wherever it was, that refused to compromise on her moral beliefs and was thrown in jail. Or maybe they have to trust in God to, you know, take your sin away. I've drank my whole life. I've been an alcoholic my whole life. What am I going to do without alcohol? I need to give it to the Lord. How can I tithe? I can't afford to tithe. I have to give up cable. I have to give up my mochas every day if I contribute. If I help this person that I can see needs help, I might have to give up something. Personal investment faith says, listen, God will take care of my needs. Let me ask you, are you willing to trust God like that? What are you holding back from the Lord? Drinking? Cursing? Do you let the same mouth that praises God curse people? Run filthy language? You let the same mouth that you use to bless God and ask for His blessings and to honor Him shoot out things that ought not to be heard in any Christian's mouth? Because you can't let it go? Because you want to fit in, or because you want to keep your heart to yourself? What is it that you hold back from the Lord? Your tithe? I mean, we're not about tithe. We're not here. I don't care. If you want to keep your money, you keep it. That's between you and the Lord. Let me tell you. When you give, it ought to be with the right heart. That says, listen, this isn't about 10%, because we're not under that law. That's the Old Testament law. That's 23.33333%, by the way, if you want to get technical, in the Old Testament, not 10%. There was 2 10% every year, and then there was a third 10% every third year. So if you really want to get legal, we can go there. The New Testament says what? Whatever you give, give in your heart. So whether it's $1 or $5, you have the right heart. But if you have a heart that says, Lord, I don't trust you to take care of my finances, I need to do whatever I can to take care of my own needs, let me tell you, the Bible says you're robbing from God in your faith. It is not about money, it's about faith. It is not about the words that come out of your mouth, it's about your faith. What are you holding back from God? Maybe your time. I don't need to go to church. Hey, we can show up last minute. I don't need to be in fellowship with people. I want to go to a church where nobody's going to confront me about anything. And they don't care if I come in late. They don't care if I fellowship with anybody. They don't care if I only show up every other Sunday. What does the Bible say? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Can you do that if you only show up every other Sunday for a sermon? You can't do any of that. What are you holding back from the Lord? What are you not willing to give up for the Lord? And then let me ask you this. What is God worthy of you giving up for Him? Everything. Because He gave you everything. Are you willing to trust God like that? Are you willing to put your life in His hands? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him, what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. Genuine faith does not compromise. Personal investment faith gives everything, puts everything in the hands of God. My God can deliver me no matter how dire my situation is. But there's still one more kind of faith, I think, here to look at. There's still a whole nother level. You know, there's genuine faith that doesn't give in to peer pressure, that says, I am who I am, I will stand up for my Lord. And then there's personal investment faith that says, listen, it might cost me something, but I'm going to trust in the Lord no matter what. I believe my God can deliver me. But there's one more kind of faith here. Continue reading. Let's look at verse 17 just to bring it into context. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King. Listen, but if not. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. But if not, faith says, listen, my God can deliver me, and I believe He will deliver me. But if He won't, yet I will still worship Him, and I will not compromise. This faith in its purest sense. This is graduation faith. If genuine faith is the kindergarten stuff, this is the PhD stuff. And I don't mean to say that as if to say, listen, you gotta arrive at a certain level before you can get there. This is within your grasp right now. But this is the faith that Jesus calls for. The faith that says, I will worship Him no matter what the cost. We know our God can save us. Should He choose not to save us, we will not forsake Him regardless of the cost. These men were willing to suffer an excruciating death. Can you imagine being burnt alive? Can you imagine that? Having the power to stop it, all you have to do is compromise. But they would not. Genuine faith does not compromise. Personal investment faith puts everything in the hands of God. But if not, faith perseveres and does not back down. It doesn't quit. This is the faith that endures the trials no matter how extreme they are. This is the faith that allowed Job in all of his torment after having all of his children slain and his servants killed and all of his livestock taken away and he was covered in boils and scraped him with a broken pottery because he was just in such anguish. And yet he said, though He slay me, yet will I serve Him. This is the faith that allowed Abraham to hike up a mountain and offer up his only son to God, knowing that no matter what would happen, God would provide. This is the faith that compelled Moses to refuse to be the comforts of royalty and to suffer the shame of Christ. This is the faith that allowed these college students at Umpqua Community College, after seeing the people before them get asked if they were a Christian and being shot in the head, when the man pointed that barrel at their head and he said, are you a Christian? And they responded, yes, I am. This is the faith that God wants from you. Not a I'm going to show up to church kind of thing. Not a I'm in it as long as things are going well. But the kind of faith that says I will give everything to God because He's worth it. There's one thing to worship God with the understanding that He will keep you from harm's way. It's one thing to worship God knowing that He will provide for you no matter what. But it's a whole other level of faith to say, listen, it doesn't matter what happens to me because I'm insignificant. I'm going to serve Him no matter what. Whether that stand is a young man or woman standing up against their peer pressures of having sex or doing drugs. Whether that stand is against a madman's gun barrel pointed at your head, or a maniac of a king, or a boss threatening to fire you if you continue to pray in public, or to spread the gospel to your coworkers, or a coach being threatened to fire because he prayed with his students, whatever it is. True faith, genuine faith, does not compromise. Personal investment faith gives everything to God. But if not, faith perseveres in all things. This is the kind of faith that God needs us to have as soldiers of the faith. He does not need more wavering Christians in this society. He needs more Christians that are willing to stand up for the truth. Listen, I get excited up here and I yell. I was kind of giggling last week because I was listening to Robert's sermon and I put it down on the thing. And when you listen to one of my sermons, you see the little sound thing go, whoop, 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 whoop. Even one day I thought I did really good and not yelling, and it was a whoop, whoop. It was crazy. And I was listening to Robert and he's like this kind of all the way across. And I'm like, I wish I had the patience not to do that sometimes. Not to yell like I do. I don't know how it's received, if that, like I'm yelling at you. I'm not. It's just in my heart, guys. It's in my bones. We need Christian soldiers. We don't need any more wimps. People that will stand up for the faith. And I don't mean people that will sit around the lunchroom and complain about what the world's doing. We got enough of those. We got too many of those. Don't complain about how the world acts. That's the world. That's what we're capable of without Jesus Christ. Get on your two feet and go and preach the gospel. That's what He needs. I want to conclude with this challenge. Scripture says, examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. Ask yourself, does my faith leave a substance that demonstrates the faithfulness of God? Am I faithful in these things? Do I have faith even when it's hard to have faith? Or do I just have faith when it's easy?